now, as we're going through the book of Colossians, we can escape also referencing many references in Ephesians. They are called, they are like companion letters. And many of the things that Paul brings up to the Colossians, he brings up to the Ephesians. And what is amazing to me is that when we study these letters are not just for the people who the letter is addressed to. They are for us, but more importantly, they reveal who Paul is and his experience. Many of it, most of his experience is rooted in his Damascus Road of conversion. So as we're going to go through Colossians, we are going to touch on Ephesians. And Andrew and I were talking before we even started this. Colossians is a rich, rich book. I was telling her that I was not going to do like I've done in past other letters, that we would go chapter at a time. I thought I would probably have to break Colossians 1 into two sections, but going through it even more, it'll probably be broken up into three teachings, three sessions. And she was saying that when Pastor Oz teaches, he'll take one verse, and we spent like almost 2 weeks on Colossians 1:24. It shows you how rich the letter is, how deep Paul's thoughts are. And it's a good on-ramp to realize what that Damascus Road experience did for Paul. How deep that is. And I just remember all the time that Paul, as a as a zealot, as a Pharisee, how much the Lord had given him that up to that point. But after his conversion, he preached a couple of sermons around Antioch, and then you have people who, one, didn't trust him because of his past, and two, people hating him because of what he was espousing. So he dropped out of sight for something like 13 years. And in those 13 years in the wilderness, Pastor Ozzy said it Wednesday, he went into the wilderness with the Old Testament and came out with Romans and Galatians. He came out really with the balance of the New Testament. Thus, the deep, deep work the Lord did in Paul. So, without further ado, Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you, peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. This is a typical opening for Paul, always praying for the grace of God and the peace from God on his the readers of the letter. And in verse 3, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for the saints, and because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which came to you as it has also in the world, and is bringing forth fruit, and is also among you, as it is also among you since the day you've heard of the grace of God in truth. Anyway, so 7 and 8. As you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Paul never set foot in Colossae. This man, Epaphras, was the one who went out, and it looks like on his own, and founded the church in Colossae. And as we heard before, when our brother Tim Ashley goes to a place, all he looks for is the grace of God. So when Epaphras returns to this letter was written in Rome, to Paul and Timothy, they rejoice. They see the grace of God at work in that community. And also, I love this. In almost all of Paul's letters, he always works in faith, hope, and love. And he does this because since we heard, in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up to you in heaven. It is not as closely linked as in other epistles, but faith, hope, and love is at work in the Colossian community. Faith in Christ, love for the saints, and the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Those two terms, truth and gospel, can be interchanged. They really, to Paul, they mean the same thing. In verse 9, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It is said that the Holy Spirit by name is not mentioned in this letter, but it is when Paul states spiritual understanding. And again, it is like a giant cheer, a giant expression of joy when they hear this, because they hear of faith, love, and hope in the church, in the community. And if they're looking for anything, those three are the top three that they're looking for. Just like Tim is looking for grace in a community, grace brings about faith, hope, and love. Again, filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Something that's interesting in this, that concept, that reality of patience, long suffering with joy. It would be common if, for example, the Stoics or the Gnostics, thank you, be put in the stocks or put in a prison. It would be natural, or it would be not so unusual if they took that punishment in quiet resignation and in endurance. But at the same time, would they be singing hymns to God as Paul and Silas did in the Philippian town jail? There is a difference in patience and perseverance, but there is a difference that joy should continually be accompanied by a thankful spirit. And in that, in Paul, even when he was in prison. There was not only perseverance and patience, but there was joy. A joyful exuberance which overflowed to others. And that's one of the things that I've been noticing in this book, and really in all the writings of Paul, how he could continue in patience and perseverance, how he continued in that, in joy. How could he sing hymns to God in prison? And this was not just a jail cell. This was a dungeon, filled with all kinds of rats and vermin and filth. So Paul realized and the Lord gave him that joy that he could go through that with patience and endurance, but also have joy, and also have that joy which can be translated or transferred to others, that we could sense that joy that Paul's experiencing to others in his writings and in his teaching. So we have that Paul is in any situation that he found himself in, he could count it all joy that he would be joyful, be content in all circumstances. Paul saw the end of a matter. Paul just didn't see his imprisonment. Paul saw God going to reveal himself in Christ Jesus and glorify Christ through Paul. And in that, be able to convey the joy of the Lord. I have one on the table. I'm sorry about that. And he was living in the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of all knowledge, and right knowledge leads to right behavior. It was because the pagan world, according to Paul, did not see fit to retain God in their knowledge. And they were abandoned to a base mind and improper conduct. That's in Romans 1:28. Right knowledge leads to right behavior. And the Colossian Christians were filled with this right knowledge. And they lived in a manner worthy of holiness, of him who really confesses their Lord. The phrase, in a matter worthy of the Lord or worthy of God, is a formula of a type of appearing on inscriptions throughout Asia. I didn't want to read that. I don't want to say that, but I did. Getting back into 110, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. Paul is encouraging the Colossian church that with patience and perseverance, we possess our souls. We are saved. It is one thing to have that experience as Paul did on the Damascus Road. It's another thing to live out our life continuing that that we might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. It is a walk of a lifetime to grow in Christ, to be strengthened with all might, and to not only participate and experience his glorious power, but we might learn in patience and long suffering. If we joyfully experience that, we go to a relationship with Christ that is much deeper than it was before. And it's an encouragement that that we realize that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. Reading through this and reading Paul's explanation of the preeminence of Christ, I get the feeling, and it's not that I'm there yet, but if really, if Christ be for us, who can be against us? we have been translated, delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the stillness, Son of His love. If we fully walk in His love, can we let powers and principalities trip us up or intimidate us? We will, because we're still human beings, but we have that authority that Christ has obtained for us to not walk in the fear of the power and principalities. Later on in this chapter, we're going to read that all things were created that are heaven and earth. He did it. Jesus did it. Whether visible or invisible, thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, they all were created through Him and for Him. If we live our lives in the fear of the Lord and persevere and continue, we will not cower. We will not serve or bow the knee to powers and principalities. As a matter of fact, the powers and principalities must bow the knee to Jesus, the one who created all that are in heaven and on earth, all visible and invisible, with the thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And if we are in Christ, there is a type of immunity from the powers and principalities that we may experience the wrath or the things but we are not condemned, or we are not tossed about by those powers and principalities. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Again, He has delivered us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And in Him we have redemption in His blood and the forgiveness of sins. In Acts, Paul gives a speech that in human beings being sanctified by faith in Him. Acts 20, 32, Paul gives a speech. The reference is plainly the human beings in Acts 20 that have been exalted, had been sanctified by faith in him. Now, so in verse 32, now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And in chapter 26, in verse 18, let's back up to 17. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom now I send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are being sanctified by faith in me. Paul's call to the Gentiles is something that he sees that he is participating in the will of God for all humanity. It is God's will that nobody should perish, but everybody would come to the knowledge of his love and faith in his Son, Christ Jesus. And again, dogs. The inheritance is an inheritance on a higher plan, than the inheritance the Jews inherited in Palestine. Like the letter to Ephesians, Colossians are no longer strangers and sojourners. Though they walk through Gentiles by birth, they have been reborn into the family of God, thanks to their all-enabling Father. And this inheritance in the realm of light is radiated by the brightness of the Son of Righteousness. I'm going to skip that. The domain of darkness. Which is used here, appears on Luke's account of the Lord's arrest in Gethsemane. When he said to them who apprehended him, when I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour, the domain of darkness. The dark power did indeed have its brief hour of opportunity against the Son of Man, but it was only a brief hour, and it ended.
I have a question.
In the defeat of the dark power.
I have a question for you. So, do you think when he said that, he was speaking to the people, or was he speaking to the powers and principalities?
He was speaking to the people to give them encouragement.
What are you doing?
I dropped the film.
And in that, speaking to the church in Colossae, he equipped the saints that of a truth of the gospel, that by speaking to the church in that manner, he was also speaking to the powers and principalities and reminding them that Christ, they owe their existence to the creative power of Christ, and they must bow the knee to Jesus. And again, when the dark power had their brief hour of opportunity against the Son of Man, it is the world rulers of this darkness, as they call it, they're called in Ephesians 6:10, and more probably the principalities and powers, which Christians of philosophy were tempted to pay some meed of homage. We do not need to do that. Those powers and principalities are defeated. Just like Satan has been thrown out of heaven, his power has been defeated. And this is an amazing document. And also the affirmation that believers have already been brought into the kingdom of God's love, beloved Son. We have an example of truly realized eschatology, and that in which the fullness lies ahead of them, and has already become effective in them. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Romans 8:30. The fact that God has begun good work in them is the guarantee that it will be brought to fruition on the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. We have guarantees. And those guarantees are for us. And we have to learn to live in them, to have them, those guarantees, more real than anything we experience. And really, in 1 Corinthians 15:24, Christ, after reigning until all things are put under his feet, delivers the kingdom of God to the Father. His mediatorial sovereignty is then merged in internal dominion of God. We have to live that way. I have to live that way. I have to be reminded day by day that Christ purchased my salvation, purchased me. In whom I have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And I am delivered. Nathan, you are delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's where we all are right now. That is our life. We are in Christ. We are in the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are not in under the power of darkness. We have been conveyed. We have been translated, transferred from that into the kingdom of the Son of His love, into the kingdom of love. Where am I going to go now? Again, in Christ we received our redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. In Him, because it is not only those who share the risen life of Christ that they have made affected in them. What He has done for them. The reason for our effectiveness is because we're in the kingdom of the Son of His love. And other things from Paul. Most notably, in Romans 3:24-25, where believers are said to be justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption, which is Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an agent of atonement by His blood to be received by faith. This is made clear that the emancipation which the people of Christ enjoy in Him was purchased for them at the price of His life, freely offered up by Him on the cross. That is done by us putting our faith in Christ, putting our faith in that moment, Christ. We are redeemed. We are justified, and all this is done by and through the grace of God. This is interesting. Different commentators bring up two different things. One, they say is a single act performed once and for all in the past. Or others think of it as an act of liberation experienced anew. The redemption was procured. Oh, let me back up here. In each single case of conversion, in every person newly incorporated into Christ, the answer that it's both. The redemption was procured by Christ for His people once and for all, but it is appropriated by them individually as they become united with Him by faith. So it is not a one-time event. It is that, but it is also to be appropriated by us individually as we become united with him by faith. It is that work of sanctification. It is that work of God daily in our lives, showing us new aspects of the living God, showing us new aspects of life in the kingdom of God. So with that, and it's clear that it is not a one-time deal, a one-time act performed once and for all. It is the act of liberation experienced anew in each case of conversion. Every person in Christ, the redemption was procured by Christ for his people once and for all, but it is appropriated by us individually as we become united with him by faith. The forgiveness of sins, Paul really doesn't use that phrase very much. In fact, Paul uses that phrase twice, here and in Ephesians 1:7. Normally, Paul prefers to speak in terms of justification, which embraces all that is meant by forgiveness and a remission of sins. Again, Paul just doesn't use the forgiveness of sins. He uses the term justification, which encompasses that thought of redemption and forgiveness of sins. You know what? This is one of the greatest passages in Scripture. But you know what? I'm just going to read it and really not comment on it now. We're going to save that for next week. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He was before all things, and in him all things exist or consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father, in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth and things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, he now has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which is preached to every creature in heaven and under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister.
This is one thing that I will talk about. Imagine you're Paul, and you have been trying to destroy this work of Jesus, this work of the church. But on your way to continue that destruction, you were visited by Jesus, the one whose work you are trying to destroy. That's why Paul can talk so much about grace. He was an enemy of Christ. He was an enemy of the gospel. And Jesus came and sort of reoriented him. He disoriented and reoriented him. So that he is a experiencer, if that's a word, of the grace of God. That is powerful. That is a miracle, to where we, when we're enemies of Christ, even when we're active persecutors of the church, but we certainly were enemies of Christ. While we were in that enemy, Christ died for us, that we may receive forgiveness of sin and reconciliation to God. That passage is probably not finished by me. He is the beginning, firstborn of the dead, that he might be preeminent in all things, because in him it was decreed that all the fullness should take up residence, and that through him God should reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, whether those on earth or those in heaven. Paul is going to be dealing not only with the person of Christ, he's going to be dealing with, quote, and I'm sounding like pastor right now, the cosmic Christ. He did not secure salvation only. He secured reconciliation of the powers and principalities, of everything above and everything below the earth. The whole universe has been brought to reconciliation in him. Not that hostile forces are going to be not hostile anymore, but even those hostile forces will bend the knee to the Lord Jesus. And that is, according to Paul, where we stand. And I believe it, and I try to live every day to live up to that, to live by that. So what Christ did by the act of the cross is not in vain in my life.
And I was right. This is going to be done in three parts on chapter one. Next week, we will go from verse 15 to 23, and we'll unpack what that that in honor of Jesus. And again, all is our pattern man. He says in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which is preached to every creature under heaven, and preach under every heaven, of which I, Paul, become a minister. Do you realize who he was? Do you realize what he did? But by the grace of God, he is been appointed a minister to the Gentiles. And and again, we'll dive into that deeper. I didn't even think I had enough for just the first 14 verses. But as I was talking to Andrew earlier, this letter is so rich and so deep that it would be wrong for any of us to take this as a light read. So, Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you accomplished for us on the cross. And we ask you to bless the rest of the day in Jesus' name. Amen.